Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're going to be having a prophetic warning coming from Rick Joyner with Morningstar Ministries. But first, we want to look at the four blood moons. There was a movie that was out. There's prophecy out. We're going to explain this a little bit more. But this movie, you got to see it to kind of get context of what God does and how he moves and shows himself with signs. And we're moving towards this last phase, this last part of the fourth blood moon. As a matter of fact, first, let's take a look at this movie. You can see it now. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's what God tells us. And there's so many ways that you can get knowledge today. One quick, rapid way is go to Amazon.com, go to VFNTV.com, go to your local store that would sell this movie and documentary and watch it. Just get educated. We're moving into that season in this last part of these four blood moons, and it is important, and we need to pay attention because God speaks through signs, and you can kind of be informed on that. But June the 10th, a prophetic warning came out from Rick Joyner, and he begins this conversation, you know, speaking about this fourth moon is coming, and he talks about prophetic chatter. When you think about chatter, you know, the law enforcement, what they do is they begin to hear chatter, you know, little pieces of conversation that's going on of people who are enemies of the citizens of America, enemies of America, and they kind of build a narrative from that to understand that there's a strategy coming against America, for example, or a citizen, and it's called chatter. When God begins to move, he speaks prophetically to all of us in different ways, and we have pieces of that. And so you start hearing pieces of this conversation, and you start realizing, you know, there's chatter going on. But when we come together, we have a unified message. You know, what's God saying, you know, to his people? As a matter of fact, let's join Rick Joyner right now as he's given this prophetic warning.
Times, and will never happen again. So, of course, everybody's wondering what in the world is going to happen in 2015, this year. And, of course, the last blood moon where this happens is this coming fall, this autumn. And it'll be the last one. Now, people who are completely disconnected from the prophecies of the blood moons, and there is a lot of speculation about what's going to happen. But all I know, you know, there's one thing that we call prophetic chatter. You know, now, one of the ways our intelligence services can forecast terrorist attacks and things is by the chatter they pick up from terrorist sources. All of a sudden, the communications rise, they know something's about to happen. And we kind of parallel that with what we call prophetic chatter. All of a sudden, prophetic people are saying, something's going on. And you wish that they could be more specific. I wish that we could be more specific. God only reveals in part. And most unfortunately, many try to be more specific with their own conclusions, and they usually miss because of that. But I have, you know, an incredible amount of prophetic chatter is going on right now that something major is coming in the fourth quarter of this year, which will coincide with the last blood moon. This was going on long before the blood moon prophecies became popular. And I don't believe there was a direct connection. Now, I was recently, in fact, just 2 days ago, I was in a council in Dallas where they pulled together people who are experts in many different fields, and from security policy, the military, defense, to the economy, some of the greatest economies, probably the most knowledgeable economist maybe alive today could have been in that room. Just amazing people in just about in many key fields. And this was about putting together a council, kind of like Winston Churchill's shadow cabinet. Now, this group is not trying to be any kind of cabinet or anything, but just to come up with first identifying the ultimate crises that we're facing as a nation, and then to propose workable, practical solutions for each one. And for our next president to have these potential solutions at his or her disposal, that this crisis has come down, this is what we can do to fix this. It's kind of, you know, you know, it's not partisan. It's just we believe our nation is in jeopardy. And these are some of the best and the brightest that have been a part of different administrations. Quite a remarkable group together. And all of them were saying, we're not going to make it through this fourth quarter without something major happening. From their perspective, from the perspective of terrorist attacks, from the perspective of the economic challenges we're expecting. I mean, across the board, it was like everybody was pointing to the fourth quarter. Many people in that room had no knowledge of what's going on prophetically. Now, I was in there as kind of a representing, they thought, anyway, I was kind of representing evangelical church. There were other evangelical Christians in the room, but they were representing other aspects of this thing. But a number of our board members from the Oak Initiative were in there. There were only about 20 people in this room, and for 2 days we just hashed stuff out. It was great. And then our friend Nigel Bigpond summed it all up. Yeah, hopefully you've met Nigel or seen him here. And truly a remarkable man. I call him the happiest Indian I've ever met in my life. He's always happy. He's just full of the joy of the Lord. He loves God. But you know, he summed everything up by saying, welcome to the reservation. You know, we've been living under this for, you know, a century or more now. And everything you're talking about happened. You know, there were those talking about how, you know, our Constitution's not honored. Well, they're saying, you know, we thought we had a treaty. None of it was honored. Everything that was promised us, none of it came through. And they... And how the last conclusion of it was all of a sudden America is like in the same place the reservations have been in for a long time. And that's their world. And Nigel's just saying, hey, this is normal life. We don't trust governments anymore because they've never kept their word to us. You know, not a single treaty made to the Native Americans was ever kept. No, not even one. Maybe some of them a little bit. But... everything they were told and promised turned out to be the opposite. And they learned after a while, every new treaty was for the purpose of more control on them and their lives. And depriving them of more property and more of their rights and everything else. And that's the way almost every new law being passed is encroaching on our freedoms and taking our property, taking our resources, taking our freedoms. But they've been, you know, that's what they've been going through. But, you know, Nigel did a much better job of explaining what it means to live on the reservation. And everybody was just stunned. They said, you know, we really couldn't go on after he shared that night. Lance Wallnau was supposed to share after him. Lance said, I am not going to say anything after that. He said, I can't talk after that. And we don't need to say anything else tonight. And I told Nigel years before, you know, I'm 1/16th Cherokee. Personally, a great-grandmother was full Cherokee Indian, so me and 15 other people would make one good Indian, you know, or 15 other like me. Nigel's an awesome guy, but he just summed it up. And I wonder about, are we not reaping what we've sown for what we've done to the Native Americans? I remember one time my wife and I were having dinner with this Polish countess, and Blanca Rosenstiel. She had been, you know, from an incredibly wealthy family from Poland.
This is so important. We're going to come back from this break, and we're going to pick up right here at this particular meeting that was taking place with the First Nation people. We're going to join again with this prophetic warning from Rick Joyner as he is talking about the First Nation people coming together. It's so important for us to come and deal with the sins of our fathers as the Gibeonites were dealt with David. Join now.
Her parents had gotten their wealth out of Poland before the Nazis invaded in 1938 and or 39. And she's a very wealthy woman. She's a member of the council that awards our Medal of Freedom and things like that. And she was hosting these big events, and she would have, you know, former presidents. I know General Schwarzkopf, who led the first Iraq War, and, you know, many others like that would be, her guest of honor at this. And then they would bring in Indian chiefs just to honor. And I said, really? Wow. You know, how are you from Poland, a Polish immigrant, in touch with what's going on with our Native Americans? She rolled out this big map to my wife and I. And she had her staff draw this up, a map of America where every Indian tribe in America was. And there are about 600 tribes. And she had listed on this, and she had done, had them do the research, and she had researched all of the atrocities done against every tribe. And she said, if we don't fix this, she says, I'm an American now by choice. I came to America. I'm an American citizen. She actually became one of our leading citizens. And she says, but I know we've got to fix this with them, or we will lose everything we've got. We're going to lose our freedom. We're going to have done to us what was done to them. We've got to fix this. And in her, only way she knew how to do was have these giant events and invite the local chiefs in to be the guest of honor. When some of the most esteemed and, you know, powerful people in our country were there, she would honor the chiefs. And just as well, she said, I'm only doing what I know to do, but I know we've got to make this right. I do believe that. I believe that too. I know when we got our property here at Heritage, you know, I went to the local chief whose tribe had owned this land, and a huge chunk of land from North and South Carolina had been taken from this tribe, just seized and taken away from them. And so the only thing I knew to do was to go with a sin offering. I took a silver box full of silver, and we had a ceremony. And Nigel came and helped us. Nigel Big Pond came and helped us. And I just said, look, all I want to do is apologize for what's been done to you and your tribe and in history. And I know we're on land, and we ask your permission, land that was yours and unlawfully taken from you. We ask for your permission to do what we're going to do on this land. And he was a great Christian man. He was so appreciative that we would acknowledge all that. But then he said, of course. And we had a big ceremony here, and he blessed us, gave us their blessing, tribal blessing and everything. I really knew we had to get that if we're going to do what we had here. And all the wrong, we tried to then go back to the PTL members who had invested so much, and we didn't know what to do. But you have to do something to try to make things right, especially these great, terrible cultural wounds. And, you know, we have that case in 2 Samuel 13, where, not 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, where you know, a famine came on the land during the times of David. And David inquired of the Lord, why has this famine come upon us? And he said, because of Saul and his bloody house. Because he killed the Gibeonites. And that David didn't do that. His generation didn't do that. It was a previous generation. But David had to go and make it right to lift the curse off the land. The shedding of innocent blood brings a curse. Do you know where the first concentration camp, maybe in world history, was? Possibly the first concentration camp in history was in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, about 5 miles from our Moravian Falls community. I've been to the fields. I know the fields where it was, where they first started gathering the Cherokee Indians and the other tribes in this region, and then they moved them to Georgia and began what is now called the Trail of Tears, but it actually began in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, as the first gathering place. And if you've ever studied the Trail of Tears and what was done to these Native Americans, and when they gave them blankets infected with smallpox and everything else just to kill them, I'm just saying, and this was done by our country, by our government. Actually, a lot of it was Andrew Jackson, one of our esteemed and honored presidents, the 7th president of the United States. This guy was not a good guy. And, of course, at the time, Indians, the Native Americans, were attacking colonists. All kinds of atrocities were going on both sides. But that doesn't justify us responding with atrocities and what was done to them as a people group and trying to wipe out an entire people group. Started here. That was as bad. May not have been as big as what took place in Germany in the 30s. And what's going on under ISIS now. And even worse things than that took place in the Middle Ages. But I still think we've got to acknowledge them or we'll never learn from them. They'll keep happening. Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So we need to know our history, need to acknowledge it. And sometimes go back and make amends. What do we do because of all the broken treaties with the Indians? Well, you know, we say, well, they're not doing bad. They all have their own casinos now and everything else. But listen, what was done is terrible. Doesn't matter how well they're doing now, and that's not true. A handful are doing good. Maybe financially they're not good, doing good in many other ways. But through Nijo and many others, there is a great unity that's taking place among the tribes right now. Maybe an unprecedented unity. I'm praying that the same thing will happen in the body of Christ here. But I think there's some things we've got to do. If the Lord made David go back and fix what had happened, this previous wound, it was not healing. It would have been a perpetual cultural wound in the midst of their nation if they did not address it. Wounds don't heal with time. They've got to be cleansed and then closed and then kept, you know, with antiseptic, whatever, to keep the germs and the infection away until they've healed up. And we've got to do the same. But along with, you know, maybe we really need to take a hard look at what's going on with the Native Americans and see what we can do to make this right. I know many been.
This is so important. We're going to join this again, but they think about the Gibeonites. The Lord, we delivered a message from the VFN Dream Center called Dealing with the Historical Sins of Our Fathers, specifically about the Gibeonites. That's available for you today at VFNTV.com. All of our partners, you can get it for I guess, partner for any amount of, it doesn't matter what you partner for, but all these things are available to you. You need to understand what David did to be able to get the blessings of God because of historical leadership and what they did against the Gibeonites, who weren't even part of God's people. But they had a three-year drought, a three-year financial crisis. Why? Because of historical leadership. Did David do it? No. But David had to find out the wisdom of God and how to deal with it. And as soon as he dealt with it, guess what? The economy broke forth. Good things started happening, and you got to get it today. Go to VFNTV.com and become a partner for any amount at all, and you can begin to listen to it now. It's called Dealing with Historical Sins of Our Fathers.
Take a hard look at what's going on with the Native Americans and see what we can do to make this right. I know that many have been trying and been doing a lot for a long time. This is no new thing and no new call, but I'm making it again. That, you know, maybe that would help begin healing in many other areas. At least get the Lord to see how serious we are, to appeal to the Lord to help us through all of these things that are emerging in our nation right now. They're all fixable, easily fixable by the power of the cross. We don't have to do what David did to heal the issue with the Gibeonites. We've got the power of the cross, but we've got to go to the cross. And I believe that begins with us acknowledging our need for the cross, our need for what Jesus did on the cross. Well, we've been talking about a lot of issues, and I know on a program like this, all I can do is stir your interest.
So you're looking at, when you think about the First Nation people, I think about my own encounter with Victor Ruiz, a friend of mine, brother of mine, but also a First Nation American. And God was walking us in this revelation, and you know, Victor came to my office and my ministry office, and we were talking. And as soon as we began to talk about, you know, the historical reality of our nation, what happened to the First Nation people, I mean, God's Spirit. And we're talking about dealing with the sins of our fathers, Trail of Tears, and things that happened to the First Nation folks who was here when people came to be able to just take the land, and the things that happened by President Andrew Jackson and all that. And so we're talking about it. You know, I didn't know a lot about it, but I knew God was saying, you know, we need to repent for the sins of our fathers. And so I'm talking to Victor in my office, and I said, you know, I just want to ask you to forgive me for the sins of the fathers that happened to the First Nation people. I mean, as soon as I said those words, God's presence just impregnated the office that we were in. And Victor and I both just began to weep and weep and weep. And you know, his father was a chief. His grandfather was a chief of one of the First Nation tribes. And God just enveloped, you know, this place where we were talking about. And it was God just kind of melted us together at that point, and it was just powerful. But the thing about it was, it began with repentance, acknowledgement of what took place, and repentance. And God just, it was amazing what he did. And so it's so important. That's why you hear us quite often talk about on VFN TV, why we need to go back and talk about our history. It's not to go back and somehow in our own, you know, with calculators and attorneys trying to resolve something. As Christians, we're just trying to find out, you know, where we have sinned or where our fathers have sinned, and repent for it before God. And God makes the two one at the cross. True Christ-centered unity happens only at the cross of Jesus. And it's just so powerful when that takes place. And we're going to join again Rick Joyner. He's talking here about this very important next phase, and it's so important because we've got to understand unity. You know, and he quotes Francis Frangipane talking about, you know, poker. He says, four of a kind beats a full house. You think about that. So many people are focusing on trying to get a full house of a crowd of folks that nobody's in agreement. And the Lord says, you know, two, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Imagine what four can do. What we need is people who are in agreement with what God wants to do in the earth. It's not about the crowd. I mean, look what's happening with the crowds. It's about, with Jesus, it was about 12. I mean, we got to begin to think about, what does agreement mean? What does unity mean? He's going to talk about that now. As a matter of fact, let's take a look now.
Control the 98% who were indifferent. And this was proven when the Bolsheviks, just 20,000 Bolsheviks, took over Russia, a nation of millions. Millions and millions. And but we have a better example of that with Jesus just saying, look what I can do with just 12 people. Give me 12 good people. I'll turn the world upside down. Really, only one person in God is plenty. The whole job can get done. My point here is we don't need to keep looking at big numbers. And, you know, I think it's our human nature, not our spiritual nature, but our human nature, to get more encouraged the more people that come with us, that follow us or side with us or come to our church or whatever. I think that's a big mistake, just as I am trying to let the political people I know understand it's a mistake to always be looking for the people. When the people came to make Jesus king, he fled to the mountains. it says. What's going to happen if the people make you king? Who's going to rule if the people make you king? Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. They couldn't make him king. He was born king. He got his authority from above, not below. I think we've got to understand that. You know, John Calvin in Geneva, he was a refugee from France. Wasn't even a Swiss citizen. Had so much authority, he never held a public position, no public office, but no law would be passed without his approval. He had such incredible moral and spiritual authority. That sounds like a lot better to me than being the president or being somebody else. To just have the authority, well, they're going to come to you for your opinion, and whatever you say is going to rule. But he had that kind of authority in Geneva. And, you know, sometimes I think we're distracted and deceived by looking for authority from the people instead of from above. Now, just a few months ago, I got jolted by something the Lord said to me. And just taking that little, you know, wherever two or three are gathered, there he will be in the midst. And I've been the Lord. I'm actually not too far away from having been a Christian for half a century. And I had always misunderstood that. I had always looked at it, well, if there are just two or three, he'll be there. He said, you don't understand. You only want two or three at the beginning. I'll be there. If you'll get it down to two or three, I'll be there in your midst. I was shocked. He said, if you start getting more than that, you're not going to see me. You're going to be looking at each other. And I think that's proven to be true. Now, I believe things need to grow beyond that. You need to get bigger. But, you know, many of us, we just take, for example, trying to bring unity to the church in a city. We'll want to get at least a dozen, maybe two dozen of the churches together for some unity event. And that's encouraging if you can get that many. But sometimes I think we miss God because we can't get that many and we think we'll never have unity here. When that was a mistaken strategy. Instead of trying to get all this big group of churches, maybe the big churches behind it or whatever, why not just do it with one or two? Three at the most. Pastors start getting together and say, we're going to start praying together, getting together, investing in friendships, taking the other pastors out to lunch. But why not just have a unity movement with two or three? Three at the maximum. I think you're going to see the Lord in the midst of that a whole lot more. And then you know what's going to happen? More are going to want to be a part. But you can see how already you're getting the foundation right on we're going to follow the Lord. He's going to be our head. We see him. He is here now, and we don't want to ever lose his presence in this. I think there are many other things. I know in prayer, you know, Francis Frangipane, our good friend Francis, used to say, you know, in prayer, it's like poker. Four of a kind beats a full house. We don't need a lot of people. We just need unity. We need a few people in unity. Now, what would happen? We're doing this in the Oak Initiative. This is a major strategy going forward. We're putting together what are called fire teams. And, you know, when I had to go through Marine Corps infantry training, even though I was in the Navy. But it started, the most basic unit other than the soldier or the Marine was a fire team. You put three people together, made up a fire team. Three or four fire teams made up a squad. Several squads made up a platoon. Several platoons made up a company, etc. That was the basic military unit. And fire teams learned to work together and function together. And you became just knit together because your lives depended on each other. And so instead of trying to start big in some of these things, I think we need to make an effort to start little. And let's don't be so exclusive we don't let other people in when it's time to let them in. But don't be discouraged if your unity movement starts with two churches instead of 20. I think you'll have more unity in the end. I think you'll have much more fruit. You'll eventually have more than 20 churches. You'll have probably all of them coming together because it'll be built on the right foundation. Jesus is the head. He's in our midst, and we're not going to do anything to lose him. We're here to follow him. Do you get what I'm saying here? So I just ask you to consider these things. You making an effort yourself just to get with one other person or two people once a week for coffee, two or three people in your church. You don't know what could happen. The Lord loves to do things that way. He loves to make the small confound, overwhelm the large, the weak, the strong. Isn't that the record that we have in his word? So think small, you know. And I've been hearing prophetically from many sources. You probably heard it too, because I've been hearing for years that small is the Lord's next big. I think this is what he's talking about. So just consider that. Consider one or two other people you can start bonding and knitting together with. Start experiencing true koinonia fellowship with. And let it build. And watch what happens. And watch who gets the glory. Thank you.
This is so exciting. I mean, this is so God. I mean, think about it. The whole population of the earth were in meetings and gatherings and doing their best to follow God. But then God started walking the street with 12. I mean, think about it. With 12. And he rocked all creation, the universe. And Jesus says, you know, anything divided against itself will not stand. So unity is the opposite of division. And agreement is so important in God, because God's looking for us here on earth to agree with what he is saying and doing in heaven. And what better than to walk as he walked? John, is this so
encouraging?
Encouraging, but yet terrifying. I don't know, it's everything at the same time, right?
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's sort of like saying the train's getting closer, it's going to hit you. The train's getting closer, it's going to hit you. And when the train gets closer than it was when you first said it was closer, it's like nothing's changed.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the inevitability of being hit by a train is closer. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure.
Makes you want to move out of the way, out of the tracks. Well, so I'm thinking about, you know, that, you know, you said that small is the Lord's new big.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That is so important, is it not?
It is. So many people are focused on the opposite. They're focused on the big, the crowds, and obviously...
It can't be legitimate if it's just this man saying that he's Jesus and fisherman.
And walking with a few.
He's got a tax collector with him. He's got a doctor. People, Dr. Trey is going like, I can't believe this medical profession is walking around with this man named Jesus, right?
Yeah. Of course. Right? And simple fishermen.
Yes, and simple fishermen.
Yeah. And so our eyes need to get off of exactly the whole big means best or the big means anointed, but do follow what Jesus did. Why, you know, or this emphasis on completely opposite of what the Lord did. If we were to look at large today at Jesus' ministry, I wonder how the church would actually judge.
They would say John the Baptist was a failure. I mean, he never showed up, and his diet was low, you know. And
he didn't have any gel in his hair.
He had no gel in his hair. His clothing was the same clothing every day.
He wasn't relevant. He wasn't relevant to the culture.
He didn't show up at any pancake breakfasts. Right. He was rejected by all current religious leaders. The authority of the land had his head removed. Yeah. And most people would say of that, they'd say, oh, he was a failure. If he just would have come. If John
toned it down just a little bit.
I mean, he just a little bit too enthusiastic, you know, baptizing the Son of God. I mean, come on now.
What does he think?
If he truly baptized the Son of God, he wouldn't be in jail now.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't have been taken down by the king's wife. I mean, that never would happen.
Right.
And so by a dance of that. Mm. And so, but the truth was, Jesus said of him that there was not a greater man on earth born of a woman than John the Baptist. And then he said, but you who are in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist.
Yeah.
I mean, we begin to understand that and then to walk in agreement.
people said, you know, what size are you trying to get to? I'm just trying to get to agreement. Can anybody fully agree that God is God, that Jesus is his son, and what he said is what we should do? And by his grace and in view of his mercy, let's follow him. And if he says repent, repent. If he says give, then we give. If he says go pray for this person, we go pray. If he says, you know, launch a television network and a radio network, launch a television network and a radio network. You know, do whatever he says do, because he's God. Imagine, we think about, we focus on the seven mountains of culture. There are seven spheres of culture that if you really want to disciple a nation, what God has called us to do is to disciple nations, right? And I think about Bill Bright. He talked about really there's seven spheres in culture, seven mountains we refer to them as. And these seven mountains, are there a few, like two, three, four people who agree about, yeah, I want to be a part of that kind of agreement. But think about it. It's like Francis Frangipane said that, you know, you think about poker, that four of a kind beats a full house.
Right.
But this is the difficulty. When you give up a full house, you give up all the money you and that building are making from that full house.
Mm.
But think about this. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth giving, you know, find you a job, you know.
Do something.
Think about that. We can have the highest paid ministers in the world.
Yeah.
If we just free ourselves up from religion and like be a CEO of an oil company or something and take care like Jesus did, you know, of 12 that are there. And I mean, you can even have vacation pay and you can be free to speak truth and you don't care what Mrs. Jones says in the back row. And, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. What am I talking about?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Anyway, and believe me, I got good friends of Miss Jones. I'm not talking about Miss Jones, just kind of using that as an example. But we have a limited amount of time to act. I mean, the storm is forming. The fourth blood moon is coming. Prophecy is, the chatter is out, and people are still, you know, going through the motions. And really, it's the leader. When you think about leadership, most people are going to follow leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as leaders, you know, I encourage you to just go. You know, there's problems. I think about a pastor in Pace, Florida. He's a pastor of, I think, Pace Assembly of God or something like that. He has a Tommy. I think his name is Tommy something. Anyway, so
not Pace Assembly.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Is it?
Mm-hmm. And he began to just shift it. He shifted to what he was saying and started talking about the headlines and going like, it's time. It is time. And I'm like, wow, that's exciting. And like every person who calls himself a person who hears from the Lord, we need to start saying what he's saying. And if we don't hear what he's saying, we got to find somebody who hears what he's saying. But this is what God is saying based on the chatter. You know, you're hearing little bits and pieces. We're hearing quite a bit about what's going on.
And the convergence. It's convergence coming together.
Huge convergence. Matter of fact, you need to go to VFNTV.com and listen to convergence. You'll hear all these things coming together. But the big thing that God's saying is our Father loves us. There's a storm that's been fashioned against us to discipline us, but it hasn't fully come. But he does not want it to come. And if we'll listen to what he's saying, and we will respond to what he's saying, he will stop the storm. No matter how inevitable it looks like, ask Jehoshaphat. He'll stop the storm. And somebody says, that's a long ways to go. No, it's just a matter of standing up and falling face down. It's not a long way. It's repentance. It's saying he's right. It's saying, you know what? If I need to get with a couple other people who are walking in agreement, that's what I'm going to do. Even if I have to leave all this stuff and all this religion. John, the Pharisees would not even, they looked Jesus square in the eye. They were so convinced that their religion was right. When God showed up, they called him Satan.
That alone.
It should put the fear
that alone.
Yeah. And then so Jesus is talking. He says, listen, he says, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because what they're saying is correct, but what they're doing is wrong.
Right.
But Jesus first came to them. He's saying, listen, he wanted everybody to come in. But he says, you know, hey, if, and he had more to say about false pastors than he did about false prophets.
Yeah.
It's very important to understand that every one of us has to go, you know, dear God, help me if I'm deceived in any way, because deception is what we think we're doing is right when we're wrong. And that's why you got to have a relationship. And if you don't walk in a relationship with people who can see your life, and so many people are alone. And nobody's looking into your life, and you could be terrified, alone, afraid, in dark sin. You don't know how to get out of it because people are thinking you're walking on water, and you're preaching the word of God, and they're thinking that, you know, that, hey, you know.
And you're allowing them to think that you walk on water.
Yeah, but you think about it. But if you hadn't lived your life with somebody, You know, you can't, you don't feel you can trust anybody.
Yeah.
But at some point, you just got to bust out of that religious mindset and just go. And by the way, if you tell your people the truth, I'm telling you, they understand, because if you're in that, they're in a lot more than you're in.
Mm.
And when they hear that, that, you know, God can save you, and you can read our testimonies, you know, yeah, that, that if God can save John and me.
That's right.
Especially Pat. You know, that you have to save any of us.
There's hope.
God forgives all sin. I mean, but we have to make a choice, you know, repentance. I think we don't have a lot of time, but just, I'm telling you, now is the day. Today is the day. This whole thing is coming to a crescendo, and we can be the church no matter what happens. What we need to do is walk in agreement. We want to invite you to go to VFNTV.com, go to the contact area and contact us if you're interested in that walk. We're not talking about leaving what you're doing. Just joining with us in the studios,
yeah,
and begin that conversation, exploring what God is saying about walking in unity. I want to pray with you right now. Father God, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for this prophetic warning. I thank you, Lord God, for the producer of this movie, Four Blood Moons. And yes, I pray, God, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see. God, I pray for each and every one that's watching, Lord God, that they wouldn't be offended, but they would go be hopeful and go, my God wants to forgive me, that I could step out of this whole burdensome religion thing and I could just release, you would just release me from this. And even though the people still stay together, it's your spirit moving. God, I pray that your spirit would move, Lord, over all of our audience and over where they gather and in their homes. Father God, we ask you, Lord, for revival and a third great awakening. Lord God, we want to be the ones that follow you.
Yes.
Lord God, make us followers of you and your ways. Father God, we ask this. Lord, send revival, send a third great awakening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.